Anyway, tonight we're going to talk about another aspect of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to open up to a chapter that's really unfamiliar to most of us here, and it's Romans something. Let's just go ahead and go to Romans 8. And you know, most of that chapter, or all of it really down to verse 16, is focusing on what we call the little s. It's talking about your reborn human spirit, what happened to you when you got born again, how you went from darkness to light, how you went from being a child of the flesh or a child of the devil to being a child of God. And it's because of that new spirit that is born on the inside of you that you can walk free from sin. And more, how Jesus referred to it in John 8:12, you don't need to turn there, but he says, "Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness." Well, why not? "For they shall have the," he didn't just say life, he said they shall have the light of life. More and more I'm understanding that it's really that new nature that shined the light in the darkness of your soul. Truly, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And boy, when he lit your candle, I know when he lit mine, I still remember those first 2 weeks. And I didn't get baptized. We weren't even going to church yet, really. We'd try in here and there a little. But I didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost for a while after that. So everything that happened during that first few weeks was just the light of life, shining the light on all the darkness. And then the first 2 weeks, I know alcohol left, and cussing left, and pornography left, and ungodly music left, and on, smoking even left. Now later on, I backslid into smoking. That's another story. That's my fault. But that light of life, just the power of the new nature. That's why this morning I said, don't underestimate the power of that candle. The power of that candle alone is enough to deliver you from sin and deliver you to heaven. Got that? And really, Romans chapter 8, that's really what he's talking about and showing the contrast between a born-again person in Romans 8 and a non-born-again person in Romans 7. The guy in Romans 7 loved God. He says, "Lord, with my mind I agree your law is good and righteous and holy, and I'm going to try and keep it." But every time he set his human will to keep it, he'd fail. And that's the pattern with everybody all through the Old Testament. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how much they loved God, they all found out there was something, there's a flaw, a universal flaw in man. It's deeper than your willpower. And it's called the law of sin and death. Passed down to every human, passed down to everyone from Adam. Thank God for the new birth. It is that new birth, it's that candle, it's that new spirit that you get free by grace that makes you free from that law of sin and death. Glory to God. So Romans 8 is talking about walking in the Spirit. It's talking about walking in that new nature, following the leadership that comes from the new nature, your thoughts, the meanwhile, bearing witness, either excusing or accusing every decision that you make. And if you make a wrong decision in I call it the bumper rails of righteousness, your conscience will kick in and it'll get you back to the right path. Romans 8 is full of that all the way down to verse 16. And that's the first time, like Dave taught us, that really Paul starts talking about the Holy Spirit. So let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, "The Spirit," and that should be capital S, "the Holy Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit, it took a long time for me to realize this. I think from that verse is where Chuck the Duck came from. Baby piranha and all those others that Dave taught us, you know. We'll couple it up with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where he says comparing spiritual with spiritual. Chuck the Duck could not be taught how to be a duck as long as he was being taught by a chicken. Isn't that right? The duck had to learn how to be a duck from another duck. See, religion, lifeless, godless religion cannot teach you how to walk like Christ. But there is a new nature on the inside of you that's born in His image. And God gave you a teacher, Spirit, let me say Holy Spirit, to your reborn human spirit. That's, He's come to bear witness with you that you're a child of God. Like that mentor duck had to come to Chuck. Say, look, you're not a chicken. What are you doing pecking around on the ground with that flat bill? What are you doing staying away from the water? Yeah, look at these web feet you have. You can't scratch no chick corn out of the ground with that. Bugs out. You're not a chicken. He had to talk to that Chuck the duck. He had to compare duck things with duck things. And pretty soon he had that boy flying. The Holy Spirit intends to get us flying. What I mean is flying above the circumstances of this world, flying above what the world says is impossible, setting every captive free. Nothing is impossible with our God, but we have to be taught spiritual things by the Spirit sent from heaven to teach us. Glory to God. So here in Romans 8, he's introducing now the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And his first thing is start telling you, I don't care what. Now, this is where Dave would say, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out. I don't care what you think about yourself. I keep talking about my bad singing and they're all encouraging me going, it's not that bad. And I'm going, trust me, I'm not going to start a career. But anyway, it's not my calling. Okay, see, I got a witness. But what I'm saying is you're a child of God. And the more you allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness and you feed on the Word that tells you who you are, that's another way that you start building yourself up on your most holy faith. Because the Holy Spirit, He'll just keep bearing witness. No, you don't do that. You don't mess with porn. Come on. You're a child of God. You're a child of light. That's got nothing to do with you. On and on, he'll go on. Alan this morning was talking about first he had to let go of his worldly friends. Then he had to let go of his Christian friends who were just like the world. Then he had to let go of his Christian friends who were not like the world but weren't hungry for God. See? You don't wind up with a whole lot of friends. But you got one that sticks closer than a brother. Glory to God. But what I want to get to tonight, I'm not going to keep you real long unless he does something I'm not anticipating. So Romans chapter 8, for the most part, is talking about how that new nature sets you free from sin and how we're to walk by the Spirit, little less, walk by the new nature. Then he starts introducing the Holy Spirit, who also he bears witness with us, and he starts training you as the child of God that you really are. But I want to focus tonight on Romans 8:26. Likewise. Now, that word likewise means in the same way that something else has already been helping you. See, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Well, that new nature has been helping you. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, bringing your remembrance back to this morning's message, those videos that we played, the images, I hope it struck a nerve in you that you got somebody powerful living on the inside of you. I mean, it's not an angel. It is God, the Holy Ghost himself, the one who split the Red Sea, the one when God said, light be, light was. I mean, the Holy Ghost himself is on the inside of us, and he is offering his help in addition to that new nature to help us with our infirmities. Now, let me get it straight, because some people take this and they twist it a little bit. They say that the Holy Spirit is the one that sets you free from sin. No. Romans chapter 8, all the way down, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. Again, Jesus walked by that light of life, the new birth alone, for 30 years, sin-free, before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's proof positive that it can be done. Okay? But now, in the same way, so the Holy Spirit doesn't really come to make you free from sin. That is the purpose of the new nature, that little S spirit. But how many of you know there's more, I'll just pick on me, there's more stuff wrong with Gary than just sin. Gary had a love for money that you wouldn't believe. Now, when I got born again, I got to tell you, there was a big giant blow, bam, to the root of the love of money. But I was not completely purged. And you know how I know that for sure? There was still enough in me that during that, mainly the 80s, when the prosperity, the false part of the prosperity gospel was being, I'm all about God wanting us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. I know God's a good God. He is our provider, okay? I've learned a lot, but I'm going back to those early days. In the first 2 weeks, the new nature dealt with all kinds of sin. I've already told you about that. But see, the problem with deception is you don't know you're deceived. You know, and I mean, he dealt such a death blow to the love of money that even in those first few years, I thought, doggone, my motivation's not the same. And it really wasn't. Things that would have motivated me before just didn't motivate me anymore. And if you'd have asked me probably at that time in a court of law, Gary, are you free from the love of money? I probably would have said yes. But I was deceived. So fast forward a few years until we start coming to the prayer center, and I listen to Dave for a while, and I start praying in other tongues a lot in the church, in the trucks. You guys know my testimony. Man, I'm praying to my... I made a commitment, didn't know what I was getting into. If I'm in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. Well, I didn't think that through before I said that. That's, you know, really it was about 60 to 70 hours a week. My lips are turning, they're falling off on the floor. I mean, you know, and every now and then I'd get a vision or a revelation or an understanding, and that would encourage me. But boy, I went through this one spell. I think it was 15 hours straight. You ever pray 15? Well, I don't want to. Because I made that commitment. I mean, you know, I'm there. And after 15 hours, I'm going, Lord, I haven't seen a vision. I haven't felt a goosebump. I haven't heard Gabriel's trumpet. Didn't feel the brush of an angel wing across my cheek. Nothing. The devil keeps telling me nothing's happening while I'm doing this. And I got to tell you, Lord, what are you doing? Do you mind me asking what you're doing? I've been praying 15 hours. And he doesn't have to do this, but he just did. Instantly, as clear as you're hearing my voice. I heard him on the inside, and that wasn't audible, but just as clear as day. He said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. I went, what? You're doing what? Now, I had enough Bible in me to know. I remember when Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers. And I remember him saying, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves, you know. And he was upset and driving them out. See, what you don't know, see, that was about the year 1990. We start here in 92, so that was probably 93 when that happened. Well, see, during the 80s, there was still enough of the love of money, even though it had been dealt a major death blow. Really had. There was still enough of the love of money on the inside of me that during all that prosperity preaching during the 80s, they hooked this fish again. Now, when Michael Muccio led us to the Lord, it was really very pure. And when we gave, I remember those early days when we would give, we gave down to the last. I mean, I emptied not only our personal checkbook, we had a little business. We'd empty leave $10 in there to cover the fee, you know. We'd empty that thing out with never a thought of a reward. It was because they needed it and we had it. You know, it was pure. But listening to them, little by little, took a little time, but they hooked this old boy again. And little by little, when I gave, my heart wasn't so much about you. And my heart wasn't so much about God. Little by little, they got me focusing on my return. My harvest. I'm going to give. God's going to press it down. Shaken together. I could really get dramatic. Good measure pressed down. Do you want God to give back to you with a teaspoon, my brother? Do you want him to give back to you with a shovel? Or do you want God to give back to you with dump trucks of his return? Man, I'm the first one. I'm throwing the whole wallet in the bucket. I mean, you know. I want that dump truck, see? I want that return. That's Gary when we started at the prayer center. And I, even before we started here, parts of me, I remember having discussions with friends. I go, I don't know what's wrong with that, but there's something wrong with it. I was already starting to see the fallacy of it. I had already gone through the episode where I told you the guy who, anyway, don't want to mention names, but the one who said, hundredfold return for every dollar you give. And I stopped on the way home after hearing that, and I bought me one of those accountant's ledgers. I just went back through our checkbook. It wasn't hard. I just go back. I started on this date, we gave Zama times 100. God owes us. In an hour, we were millionaires. And I'm going, where is it? And nobody that I knew, it wasn't there either. So something in me was already starting to question it, but I didn't know. I didn't know. These guys are supposed to know what they're talking about on TV. You know, they're the ones with, you know, at the giant ministries and everything. So the Holy Spirit told me, I am driving the money changers from the temple. Now, those of you that's ever been to my website and you've listened to those teachings on kingdom finances, I don't even remember how many series there are, but there is a lot. I mean, for the next few years, he taught me line upon line. First, he destroyed brick by brick all of that false doctrine and tore it down on the inside of me till I was nothing but a stump. I mean, just, there was a bare slab. And then line upon line, precept upon precept, he began building it back. Now, that's the Holy Ghost. It's the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. See, I didn't know I was deceived. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And the new nature is, that's not the purpose of the new nature. The new nature is to show you sin. Like Gary, don't fornicate. Gary, don't adulterate. Gary, don't cusserate. You know, don't libate too much, drink too much. See, but it's not, its real function is not my teacher, it's my compass of righteousness. And it always points north. What I mean is it always points toward righteousness, like a compass always points north. But I didn't know what else was wrong with me. See, this is just one of many things. Gary, what else? We could be here for weeks. My relationship with my wife. People admired our marriage even then. They did. They told us they did. Sue and I had both been divorced, and we were trying hard. We didn't want ours to wind up in divorce again. But we were messed up people. Let me just tell you, we were really messed up. Holy Spirit had to teach us so many things. Now, the reason I'm saying it this way, I'm going to go a little more now. See, Dave has taught us eloquently about this, how the Holy Spirit, any area where you're still got deception, I don't care what it is. The problem is you don't know you're deceived, so you're not going to attack it. But the Holy Spirit, if you will pray in other tongues, he will start shining the light on that. See, there's two lights. You got the light of the new nature on the inside of you. But you remember when they came to Jesus and told him Lazarus, his friend, was sick unto death? When he was explaining that, why he didn't leave immediately, he says, listen, the light of the eye, remember the light of the eye, gives you light to walk by so you don't stumble. He basically was telling them, I'm walking by a light also. Now he's not talking about the new nature there. He's talking about the GPS. He's talking about the light of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not guessing. I'm walking by a light that you can't see, but it's keeping me from stumbling. He knew by the Spirit that it was a trap of the devil trying to lure him back because the Jews were lying in wait for him. And they figured, He'll come because he's got that healing anointing. This is one of his closest friends. He'll come. See, and knowing Gary, I probably would have. I'd have probably fallen right into the trap. Jesus wasn't worried. He's going to follow the Holy Ghost. He says, listen, I'm walking by a light that you can't see, but it's keeping me from stumbling. And he knew Lazarus died. He says, well, let's go. Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples were quick to jump on that. Well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. Remember? Well, good. We don't have to go. If he's asleep, he'll get better. No. Lazarus has died. He knew. Now, here's the other thing, see. Just when we think, we got to go right now. This is desperate. He said, no, we'll just raise him from the dead. Our thinking has to change. There's two lights on the inside of you. One is that light of life. It is the new nature. It is the one that keeps you from sin. But you have another light, and it's the light of the Holy Ghost. I like the GPS analogy. He knows the plan of God for your life, and I mean he knows every trap of the enemy. He knows everything the enemy's planned against you, and if you will follow him, you're going to wind up where you're supposed to be. Let me just say it that way. So you've got two sources of light on the inside of you. Now, hallelujah, I still haven't got to the message. I'm trying to get there. Let's just do it like this. Let's read Romans 8:26 again. Likewise, the Spirit, and that's capital and it should be, also helpeth our infirmities. We may come back there, but go now to Joshua chapter 10. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows. When I'm meditating a truth or something that I have not known before, you know, I need at least two or three witnesses, scriptures, to make sure that it's truth. And I always tell the Lord, Lord, I need at least one from the Old Testament. Because anything that's real casts a shadow. If it's real, and if I think it's real in the New Testament, if it's real truth, there's a shadow of it somewhere back in the Old Testament. If I can't find the shadow, I don't preach it till I do find it. Or if I never find it, I don't preach it. Say it with me. Anything that's real casts a shadow. Isn't that right? Well, now we're going to look at a shadow here. And I can't get into all the detail. We'd be here for a long time. It's a fairly involved story. But this is a story where Joshua, he was called to help in a war. Five kings had come out against a tribe that Joshua had a covenant with. Five kings. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not saying this is revelation knowledge. How many senses do you have? You have five senses. Just a thought. You ever have your five senses gang up on you? When it comes to spiritual things? I'm just saying. Type and shadow. But that's not really tonight's lesson. So let's pick it up here in verse 6. Because Joshua, the Israelites, had covenanted with the men of Gibeon. And so the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites, and there's five of them listed. If you go earlier there, there's five of them. All the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. See, it's one thing to fight one more. It's one, you know, how many of you, you know, okay, what? Please, I'd like my battles one at a time. How many of you know the enemy doesn't play fair? Five things all at once. How many of you know your God is bigger than five things? See? Now watch this. So five kings, all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Now, if you'll allow me, Joshua here is a type of the new nature. His Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Okay, he's a perfect type of the new man. He's the type of Christ in you. This is Joshua. This is you going to war. All right? We're going to rise up and we're going to do it. So he's doing what he's supposed to do. Isn't that right? So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And that's a type and a shadow of that new man on the inside of you rising up to do battle with the enemy. Okay? And the Lord said unto Joshua, which is what he says to you every time, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Now, we're not talking about going to war with flesh and blood here. We're talking about, you know, Ephesians tells us we don't battle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and so forth. So when it's a spiritual war, okay? So he says, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, you could say there shall not a devil of them stand before you. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah Azekah, and unto Makeda. Now this is the verse. Look at this. Now, before I read it, look up here. Quit looking at it. Quit that. What did Dave used to say? Don't be reading your Bible right now. How rude. I'm talking to you. Love our pastor. Up until right here, that's a perfect type of, you're making your confession, you're standing on the word, you're praising God, you're singing at midnight, you're doing everything you know to do, and I mean, you're giving it your best. You've been well trained for years, you're standing in the gap and you're confessing the word, and the devil's trying to get you to say something else and you will not say. They're doing their work, aren't they? But I want you to notice the also. See, the Holy Spirit also. See, the Holy Spirit does supernatural things that you cannot do. Now you can look again at verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon. Now notice this, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven. By the way, that's hailstones. If you look it up in just about any other translation, maybe some of those 100-pound hailstones later on in Revelations, maybe he had an extra. I don't. But anyway, it says the Lord cast down great stones. These are not pebbles. Great stones from heaven. Can you imagine? Oh, I gotta read. Upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And get this, there were more which died, it tells you, with hailstones, than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now that's the supernatural intervention of God on your behalf. And He's going to do what you cannot do. Now when you rise up and you're doing what you know to do and you're speaking in tongues, you're gone to war, you're got your shield up and it's a heavy full of arrows you can barely hold it up, but you're using the sword and got on the helmet and you're doing everything you know to do. I want you to know the Holy Spirit also helps us with our infirmities. He's going to do supernatural things for you that you can't do, and He'll do more for you than you're doing yourself. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's good news. That's right. That's good news. Now, just a couple of examples from my own life now. I was given according to the world, I have an incurable heart disease. And they said, when you get this, there's no cure for it. All we can do is help you control it. You got to take this medicine until you die. Nothing you can do. That's just the way it is. In the world, that's the way it is. With God, that's not the way it is. Y'all know my testimony. I'm going to shorten it way down. I was doing what I knew to do, making my confession. I got in the prayer line. I made some mistakes, but then I corrected those. And I'm at war. I'm doing what I know to do. Every time I'd take that medicine, I'd confess the word. I'd take the sword out and I'd confess the word over myself. Call myself healed. After 6 months, he started weaning me off that medicine. Long story short, 2 years later, he said, you're healed. You'll never need that medicine again. That was May of 1998. This is 2018, almost 2019. I'm pretty sure I'm healed. See, now, if I went to the doctors and say, well, you can't be. And I said, well, I am anyhow. I am anyhow. Doesn't matter what you say. God threw hailstones at that sickness. He killed it dead. He did what I can't do. All I can do is get my mouth in gear, and I can worship, and I can praise, and I can speak in tongues, and I can do those kind of things, but I can't kill heart disease. He can. Hailstones. Whap! Killed it. Gone. Hallelujah. When I'm in this mode, names are the hardest thing. Brenda. Was telling me today, do we have the mic? Brenda, would you come? I want you to give your testimony, what you told me today after church. And I'm going to do this, and we'll get it back.
And it was June 2nd, 1988, when I went to the doctor for the second time, the rheumatologist. They had sent me to there because they said, we think you have a connective tissue disease. And when I was sitting there, Ron or nobody went with me because well, we didn't know what they were going to tell me, you know. And the doctor said, you have scleroderma, and you have a 50% chance that you'll even live 10 years.
Did you hear that? 10 years, 50%.
That was 30 years ago, by the way. Anyway.
Tell him about Psalms 8.
Yeah. I was devastated, basically. I mean, it was a cloudy day, and there were tornado alerts everywhere. When I came out of the parking garage, and I looked up at the sky, and I said, God, why is this happening to me? Because, I mean, I go to church. I read my Bible. I honestly did not know until I came to Pastor Dave's church, and I heard him teach on, you know, good things happen or bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. Well, anyway, I got home that day, and I opened my Bible. I mean, I'm like, I didn't even know where to start, you know. And it literally fell open to Psalms 18. And I read, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And it went on and on. I began to confess that. I do not know how many years I confessed this scripture. But on June 2nd, 2018, I hit my 30-year mark from you have 10 years to live.
Glory.
And I thank God and I praise God for it. No, it was not an easy thing. It wasn't 14 years later. The pain left me. And I still have tightness in my hands. And that's going to. That's next. So, and I give God all the glory. I thank God I'm here.
Hallelujah.
And I will fulfill my call upon this earth.
Amen. Amen. Now, is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? I get the tape back on here. Okay. See, now, I didn't know that this morning when I was teaching that lesson. And Psalms 18 was the one that I read. And she came up afterward and told me that testimony. And I knew it was going to be part of tonight. See, all she could do was take the word, put it in her mouth, praise God. Doesn't understand. I'm a churchgoer. I don't know why this would happen to me and not somebody else. But see, if you stay there, you're going to stay there. You've got to get out of there. Paul said, I mean, if anybody's going to question that from this morning's message, Paul, they didn't do anything wrong. Him and Silas, they followed exactly the instruction of the Holy Ghost. Come over into Macedonia, had a vision, come over into Macedonia. They did exactly that. They got Lydia and her family saved. They cast the devil out of a fortune-telling girl, exactly obeyed God, wound up beaten, their backs bloodied with stripes and in stocks in the prison. And Paul could have chosen to live where most Christians live. Why did this happen to me? I obeyed you. I did what you said. And you know the devil is going, where is your God now? Yeah, this is your reward for your faithfulness. He probably was telling Brenda some of that too. I go to church. If Paul would have stayed there and him and Silas got into all these debates, they'd still be there. Well, they'd have died there is what I'm saying. But Paul says, no, in everything, give thanks. Speaking to yourselves. You should be full of the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. At midnight in the prison, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And they begin to sing. Him and Silas at prison. I'm not going to do it again. You're okay. Sing. And they did it so loud that the other prisoners heard them. Don't tell me that's a coincidence. That loosed the power of the Holy Ghost. Shook the foundation of that prison. Opened every cell door. It says the bonds, however they were tied, fell off their hands. You know, and the rest of that's in the natural. Wouldn't the prisoners run off? But they didn't. You know why? Paul's mission wasn't over yet. He hadn't seen the man in the vision that God had showed him until that jailer walked in. And it took me years to get it, but you know how they have torches? Coming in at night, and that guy would have that torch, and here's Paul in the dark, and here comes that jailer with that torch. And Paul sees that face. I bet he nudged Silas. That's the man. Before it was over, that man and his whole house got saved. And that was the foundation, the beginning of the Philippian church, which were the main supporters of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. God knows what he's doing. God, excuse me. Stay here, feet. Stay here. All right. We're not done yet. Come on. Go back to Joshua. There's more. There's more. And I see, I believe this. I believe this more than I believe you're here. I believe what we're going to read next is even more supernatural than what we just now see. We've all seen hail, haven't we? We've seen big hail. I saw hail one time in Stillwater when I lived there. The hail was so big that the next day I could take my fist out on the hood of my car and it made such a dent in my hood I could lay my fist in that hood. I mean, and it just flush. I mean, that was a hailstorm, okay? But see, we've all seen hail. You ain't seen this next one. It ain't over yet. Now go to verse 12. I'm looking forward to these now. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 11 because I want you to see the continuity. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now you ain't seen this. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. I have never seen that. So here's Joshua. He's going, we're running out of daylight. Some of them's going to escape. You're the God that can do anything. Just stop the earth from turning on its axis. And if that's not enough, I mean, you know, I know just enough physics to be dangerous as an engineer. You know, well, as an industrial engineer, I know just of all of them, enough of all of them to be dangerous. But anyway. Oh, stop the earth from spinning on its axis. That will stop the moon, right? I mean, that'll stop everything. Oh, and by the way, keep all the people from flying off when the gravity stops. I mean, you know what I mean? That's all supposed to be in balance, right? The centrifugal force and the gravity and all of that. But you stop that, you throw a monkey wrench in it, unless you're God. And people didn't go flying off the earth or compacted on the ground, either one, so. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe the reason it's here, the shadow, there is nothing impossible with God. And more than that, there is nothing he will not do to see you have victory over whatever the enemy is doing. If he has to stop the earth on its axis, as long as you will not give up, the Holy Spirit also. Who do you think it was took the globe and went, stop. Who is that? What member of the Godhead is that? That's God the Holy Ghost. And he lives in you. That's the one you're co-laboring with. There isn't any door that can't be opened. There isn't any wall that can't come down. There isn't any obstacle that cannot be overcome by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if God has to stop the world on its axis, you still get your victory. Man, I'm going to have to get tennis shoes to come to church. Have to track shoes. Glory to God. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. So back to Romans 8. We'll finish up there again. Oh, and I love that. See, Brenda, y'all probably don't know this, and I'm going to get in trouble for telling it. Brenda would come and volunteer with us during the early days when we really had to do all of the packing and the cassette making and the labeling and all of that. And in those days, you didn't play piano at that time. Isn't that right? Is that what I heard? Maybe you dabbled a little. Anyway, I listen to her play piano now. I walk in, and the music is playing, and it's so technically perfect. I think they're playing a CD. And I look up there, and it's her. And she's learned that, really, for the most part, since the time that she was working with us. Now, see, that particular diagnosis, that rheumatoid thing, she's not supposed to be able to use her hands like that. I mean, she's not even, well, you know, you can't use your hands when you're dead, right? She's supposed to have been dead 20 years ago. And not only is she alive, she's going to take that rheumatoid. Plays that piano, plays that music, brings in the very presence of God. I like it. Yeah, to the devil, you know. Yeah. Just take that, devil. Take that, rheumatoid. Who art thou, rheumatoid, that you would defy the armies of the living God? Who do you think you are? You can't stop the world on its axis. You can't throw hailstones, 100-pound hailstone. Do you know who you're messing with? You think you're messing with me, but you're messing with me and my co-laborer, the Holy Ghost. You haven't got a chance. I'd feel sorry for you if it was legal, but it's not, devil. Isn't that good stuff? So the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 again, if I ever can get back over there myself. Romans chapter 8. Don't forget this. You've got a partner in this. I thank God for that new nature. Thank God it's your primary and number one weapon against sin and to walk righteous. And thank God for the conscience. Thank God for the conscience He gave us. That He gave us to keep us walking the path of righteousness. But listen, when the enemy comes out, and I don't care if it's one king or five kings, I don't care if it's one problem or five at once, don't forget who lives on the inside of you. Verse 26, and when you don't know what to do, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That shadow is not back there for no reason. He got ammunition. He got hailstones. There's nothing He can't do. But when we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Remember the men of Gibeon, we don't know what to do. There's five kings. We don't know what to do. Please come help us. But boy, the Holy Spirit come help too. When we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit, I like to say Himself, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like how Dave said it. We'll finish with this. So now let's see. You don't know what to do. No, I don't. Five kings. I'm telling you, five big ones. I got five things going on at once. I don't know what to do. Let's see now. Does God the Holy Spirit live in your belly? Well, actually, yes, He does. Let's see now. So if we get God the Holy Spirit, who knows the plan of God, if we get Him to pray, since you don't know what to pray, if you'll allow Him to make intercession for you, He'll pray according to the will of God, because He knows the will of God. So if you allow Him to pray that prayer up to the Father, and you do it with the authority of your lips, so it's really you praying, but you're doing it with the wisdom of God, and then God the Father answers that prayer. And how are you going to get defeated? Dave says, how are we going to be defeated? The only way is if we don't pray. Don't ever take for granted. That's not the right word. Don't ever underestimate the power of that candle. I mean, that new nature you have, won't ever underestimate its power. It will keep you sin-free all the days of your life if you learn how to walk with it. Second, don't you ever underestimate the power of praying in other tongues. There is no problem. No, I don't care if it's five kings or 50 kings. There is no problem that the Holy Ghost doesn't know the answer to several millennia before you were on the planet. And if you'll allow Him to pray, God will answer that prayer and we'll have victory every single time. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Sorry, I got to go pray now. I done preached myself into prayer. Hallelujah. Man, that's good stuff. Spoken it in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, you can say, amen. All right.